Hallelujah. Prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts. So I have a word from the Lord this morning which is going to help us prepare our hearts. Are you glad you came?
Yes.
Did anyone wake up this morning and struggle with the idea of coming together? Don't answer that question. Just answer that in your hearts right now. Sorry, that's an unfair question, isn't it? Well, I did, but I ain't going to admit that. Anybody wake up in a nice warm bed and think, I could do with another hour or two? Or, you know, yesterday was a busy day. Today must be my day of rest after all. Anybody feel like that? Just ponder that on yourself. Thank you, T, for your honesty. I'm so glad to be here.
Yes.
And I'm so glad you came.
Yes.
I really am glad you came. My son's school, as you drive in the main entrance, has a big banner along the railings that says this, Miss School, Miss Out. And of course, every child who sees it every morning goes, woohoo, I'm so glad to be here. It's just like banner of death as I'm trudging up a hill. Yes, I'm here, all right, what do you want me to do? But these are days for ourselves to miss gathering together are going to be days to miss out. There are people who are not here today for valid reasons. Some people are working. Some people have needs they need to attend to. Some people have family crises that they need to be aware. We're aware of those and we pray for those. There are some people who are not here today because they just didn't want to come. And they missed out. Now, God is a good God. God is a sovereign God, a gracious God. But you have to be in it to win it. Miss gathering together, you'll miss out. These are days where God wants to do things amongst us. I loved the time in the presence of the Lord this morning. I was just reminded as we were worshiping that there's a scripture, I think it's in the Psalms, it says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And one translation that simply says, he dances upon the praises of our people. And as Colette brought that word about the chains being broken, just in my mind's eye, I just saw the Lord a tip-tapping and away and just shattering with his heel, always with the heel, breaking a chain after chain after chain after chain after chain. Chains were broken this morning. So as we leave this place, we don't need to go and pick up and knit together broken chains. We need to go out and leave these chains where the Lord left them. It's coming up to Christmas time. Are you excited? I'll take this opportunity because somebody felt to give me a microphone. Merry Christmas, just in case I don't get to see you again. Merry Christmas. I trust that you are ready. It's a great time of year, I tell myself. As a parent to two wonderful children who at this time of year are highlighted as being very not similar, when I said, it's that time of year, guys, what do you want for Christmas? Please have mercy on your parents. Give us some clues, some hints. And I have one child who has ringed everything in the Argos catalog to the point that I've gone through and I said, but darling, that's a lawnmower. And she said, yes. Yes, and I would like one. And I have a son who says, oh no, I'd like a mouse mat and the rest is up to you. Because he knows how to make us squirm. And as I was thinking, they were making these lists and we're putting ideas together. I was reminded, my wife and I got married back in 2004, and the Lord reminded me of another time we got to make a list. And that was the wedding gift list. What fun, what joy, what nonsense some may say. But hey, it was a thing and we did it. And I felt really quite uncomfortable about doing that because we're inviting people at our wedding to be with us, to celebrate with us. But people would ask, well, we'd like to buy you something. What can we get you? And I'm very conscious that there are people in this room who are at my wedding and we still use your utensils. Thank you very much. It's very kind. But we put this list together and so we went down to a superstore shopping mall place in Cardiff and sat down with a lady who gave us an infrared barcode scanner and a list and away we went. And this was like, oh, this is awesome. Ka-pow! What's that? Oh, no, ladies' frock. Don't need that. But I was just getting excited. And there were lots of things. And so we diligently put this list together the best we could, thinking, and as most couples do, well, if we're going to ask for things like crockery and utensils, then let's get a matching set. That's very important, isn't it? Matching sets of things. You don't want that plate, that bowl. It's just a smorgasbord of cutlery. Everyone likes things to look nice together. And so We put that together. The wedding came at a wonderful day, and then we came back from honeymoon to open all these amazing gifts. We were very blessed by the generosity. And the plates we wanted. There are the plates. Fantastic. The bowls, fantastic. Going through nothing. Well, I was so blessed, and I was surprised, yet I shouldn't have been surprised. We'd asked for the things after all. It's like, I'm just amazed people bought this stuff. This is incredible. We missed an opportunity to go for the car. But then we came to one gift. And we opened it up from friends who they moved to a different part of the country now, but they may be listening, so the names have been changed to protect the innocent. But we opened this, it's from, I'm going to say Fred and Jane. Fred and Jane, this is really kind, lovely. And we had to say, well, that's nice. I don't recognize it. But it's nice. We asked for some of that, one of those, but not that one. But hey, wow, that's really kind. Anyway, and you move on. You make a little note of what everyone bought. And so when we saw Fred and James, said, look, just want to say thank you for your generous gift. And Fred said to me, well, you're welcome. The thing is, Dave, we saw this wedding list, and we looked at it and thought, no. That's not Dave and Zoe. This is what they'd really like. Which I thought was odd, seeing as I'd sweated for 3 weeks in Debenhams putting this list together. If ever there was a definition of that's what Dave and Zoe is, when it comes to crockery, stationery, utensils, bedding, linen, towels, whatever. If ever there was a time where you could say, that's what Dave and Zoe is, that was the time. And yet no, Fred and Jane decided, it's not them. I know what they want better than they know themselves. And as I was thinking on that and chuckling to myself and then remembering to pray for forgiveness for myself, for Fred and Jane, I felt the Lord challenge me. He said, well, we do that in the church, Dave. That it's very easy for myself and Zoe to say, this is our desire, and we will plainly state this is what we'd like. And then for someone to say, well, that's all good and well, but this is what I think you'd like instead. We can do that in the church. The Lord can say, this is the way I'd like things to be done. This is what I would like the people of God to be like. This is the truth I'd like the people of God to live in. This is the situation that I've freed you from. Live in the good of that. And we can look in that and say, that's all well and good. But this is what I think the Lord meant. And it's very easy to interpret the desires of God's heart from our own experiences. And even by the times in which we live, and we live in such times where it's very easy to hear the word of the Lord, but not take it from his perspective, but from our own experience of life, and interpret it that way. We have to be very careful. God is very clear. In fact, you'll find a little phrase that repeats all the way through the Old Testament. The New Testament writers pick it up. Do it exactly according to the pattern I showed you on the mountain. Do it exactly like I showed you. According to the pattern I showed you on the mountain. God's very specific. And when he asks us to do things, we need to do them his way. And you may have heard a phrase recently in the last few weeks, and we've even heard it this morning, that God is calling us to be a people that, first of all, gathers together and goes together. So what does that mean from the Lord's perspective? As elders and leaders, we've been blessed to spend time in his presence. And that is a phrase which is beginning to encompass lots of the things which the Lord has excited us with about the months and the years to come of where we're going as a church. What it is to gather together and go together. And in the following weeks and months as we go into the new year, Happy New Year, by the way, just in case I don't see you, we'll be outworking lots of that, of what it means to gather together, that we might go together. But from his perspective. And much of this year, I have been reading in the book of Acts, and I've just not felt to move on from the book of Acts. I've enjoyed it so much. I've read it again, then I've read it again, and then I've read it again. And this morning, I'd like to read some of that to you as we look at this question of what it means to be called to be together. I believe the church is called to be together. I believe that's why it's so wonderful to be with you this morning. I will admit, I woke up this morning in a really nice warm bed. It was like a heat wave. Our boiler broke last week, so we had 3 days or so of just living in dressing gowns and as many layers as we could. If anyone came to the door, it's like, who's going to go? I'll go. It's like, There's so many layers on, I couldn't bend a limb. But now the heating is restored, and so it's like, open the windows, crank it up. We have less time to make up for. So I woke up really toasty this morning. And I'll be honest with you, the idea of getting out of that toasty warm place was not the first thing on my mind. Like, Lord, if I could just stay here a little while longer. No, it's time to go and be with the people of God as we gather unto the Lord. Okay? So what it is to be gathered together. And I'm going to read a lot of scriptures to you. So for the next sort of 7 or 8 minutes, I'm going to be reading the scriptures to you. Is that okay? We are a Bible-believing church. Here at All Nations Church, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Everything written down is for our benefit, to teach us, to correct us. It's the Word of God. It's the first and the last word. There is no question the world can ask today that the Bible does not have an answer for, because it's the Word of God. Okay? So we're going to start, after saying I've been reading the book of Acts, in Luke chapter 24. So if you can turn to the book of Luke. And we're going to start by reading something which we have proclaimed in song today, that Jesus is alive. Amen. He is alive, church. Amen. He went to the cross and died, was 3 days in the tomb, but he rose from the dead. Amen. Hallelujah. So the references will appear behind me. I'll ask you just to read along. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. But as we're reading these, I'd like you to consider these sorts of things. What did life look like for the believers that we're going to read about? What were some characteristics and hallmarks of the church as they met together? Okay, things like that. So here we go, Luke 24, going to start in verse 1. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. It's down to verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you got anything to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law and of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Jesus is alive. Amen. That is the truth the Bible proclaims, and we agree. Now, we're going to go to Acts chapter 1 now, so we're skipping the Gospel of John. One of the reasons for that, which I like to do when I'm reading the Bible, is the Gospel of Luke was written by a man called Luke. And also, the Acts of the Apostles was written by Luke. They're almost, if you will, two volumes by the same writer. Okay, so we're going to go to Acts chapter 1 now, reading the first 9 verses. And this is the recap of what we've just read in Luke 24. It's like when you're watching your American TV shows and they say, previously on Prison Break. Okay, this is that bit. This is the previously in Luke 24. Okay? In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Let's go down to verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Just stop there. Let's fill in some of the blanks now. So Peter's, this is all happening, and people say, what on earth is going on? Why can we hear all these people from different, we're from different nations. How come we can understand what they're saying? And some of them mock them, say they've had too much wine to drink. But Peter stands up and says, look, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. I like a glass of wine as much as anybody, but it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Okay? So this is what's going on. And Peter begins to pull out from all the prophetic scriptures everything that was pointing and leading to this exact moment. And just as he finishes preaching, if we join him at verse 36, he says this, so let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. Now when they heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of them, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name, we sang about that name, the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So now the story of the church just begins to spread. The gospel is spreading. Signs and wonders are seen everywhere. We can look in Acts chapter 3 and see very specific examples of that. But I'd like us to go through to chapter 4 now. Some of the apostles are arrested because of what they're doing. And when they're questioned, the religious leaders discover that these are just ordinary people. These aren't educated men, but they recognize one thing about them. They had been with Jesus. But they release them without charge. And we're going to pick that up in about verse 31. This is after they're released now. And after they're released, they go back, join the other saints in a prayer meeting where they pray for boldness, that they may continue to be bold. Okay? So when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. We'll stop there again. We can go into Acts chapter 5 now. Acts chapter 4 really sets us up for this heart of what's going on among the believers. They live together of one accord, selling their possessions. But then we meet this couple called Ananias and Sapphira, who sold something and brought some of the money, but said they were bringing all of the money. God strikes them down dead, for they had lied to the Holy Spirit. And great fear comes upon the people. But we're just going to skip over that bit for now, because now apostles, they're arrested again. Didn't we tell you not to preach in the name? Well, we can only do what God tells us to do. And they're about to really kind of go crazy at these apostles when a wise man among them called Gamaliel stands up and says, look, we've seen rebellions like this before. If it's just of man, it's going to come to nothing. Just leave them be. But if this is of God, then you won't find yourself wrestling against man, but you'll find yourself wrestling against God. And so they decide not to charge them. They beat them, but then release them. Acts 5, verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. I love that. We'll stop there. I could go on reading this stuff. It's electric. It really has such a pace to it and a wonder to it. But you know what? The Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that they received was the same baptism of the Holy Spirit we received. This is not life for the first century church. This is life for the church. And there's so much in here. It's like a little snapshot of what life in the church can be like. And it's incredible because the new birth of people being added, the growth of the church is rapid. It's phenomenal. It's like nothing I've ever witnessed in my lifetime. It's phenomenal. It's rapid. It's bursting out. There are signs and wonders taking place all over the place. And yet, despite this constant growth and addition, they never lost sight of this one important centrality. They loved being together. How does that work when 3,000 are added in one day, but they were still able to kind of bring everyone in somehow and still continue meeting together? Because as well as the wonders and the signs and the wonderful testimonies of salvations and the addition, this was also a time of great fear and persecution. In fact, from the moment that Jesus arose from the dead, the believers had a problem. Everybody wanted their head. Because some people didn't believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. They believed the apostles had snuck in, somehow moved this stone, stolen the body, hid it away just to cause a bit of a rumor. So the Roman Empire was trying to save their own face by looking for them, trying to hunt them down. The religious leaders of the day, who never liked Jesus, had bayed for his blood and got his blood. They don't want them talking either. And they stick their head in every now and then. So right now, if anything, this was the time for believers to scatter and hide. If ever there was a time not to stick together, this was the time. But that's not what they did. And I have to ask myself an honest question, what would I have done? Everyone's looking for me. What would I have done? And I am blessed that we have an example here of believers who didn't interpret the day by what they saw, but they interpreted the day and what was going on by what the Lord had said to them. I wonder if this was a time where they recalled to themselves the example of Jesus gathering them together around him. I wonder if this is the time where they encourage one another from the words that Jesus had said. Perhaps from this, we even read this in John 17, Jesus praying, I pray that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I wonder if they recalled that Jesus' heart was that there would be unity among them, that they would be one, just as he and the Father were one. I wonder if they call those things. Because something seems to solidify in this moment of persecution. Something seems to solidify that that their being seen together, that their staying together was absolutely central. Togetherness was central to their witness and demonstration of the kingdom of God. They remembered that. They lived that. Now, did anyone ever play hide and seek as a kid? Does anyone have children? Anyone ever watch children play hide and seek? See, this breaks every hide and seek rule there is in the book. If you're playing hide and seek, I don't play very often now. I'm a 41-year-old man. I'm kidding, I play it every week. I love hide and seek. But when you're playing hide and seek, here's rule number one. You don't share your hiding place. In fact, if you ever played hide and seek, ready or not, here I come. And then five other kids come with you. You're like, get out of here. You know, you graciously clear off. I was here first. It's my place. Nobody wants to share their space. There's obvious reasons for this. First of all, one person can hide behind something like this, but 120 can't. And also, if you find one, you find everyone and the game's over. That's no fun. So this was the time to scatter and hide. People are after you. What are you going to do? I've got a great idea. Let's stay together in one room for 10 days. It doesn't make sense if I interpret the day by what I see in my own experience. But if I remember that Jesus had commanded, don't leave the city, because I'm sending my Holy Spirit. And they remembered that there was something of gathering together, of being gathered around Christ as he spoke to them, of remembering the prayers of Jesus. Oh, Lord God, let them be one just as you and I are one. When they interpret the days from God's perspective, they stay together. And the evidence was this, the Holy Spirit was poured out and every single one of them was baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled and speaking in tongues. Because they stayed together. They were better together, powerful together, stronger together. In obedience to Christ, they stayed together. In the hope of his promise, they prayed together. In the outpouring of the Spirit, they received together. In the joy of their fellowship, they shared life together. And proclaiming Jesus as the Christ, they grew together. They saw very clearly that in Christ, they were actually now a part of one another. You know, anybody here been water baptized? Isn't that fantastic? Water baptized, the old is gone, the new has come, and Romans 6 is this wonderful explanation of some of the majesty and wonder of what took place. We were baptized into his death and into his resurrection. Praise God. Amen. But do you know that Romans 6 also says that you were baptized into the body? The missing mystery of the baptism in water is this, that you weren't just baptized for yourself. You were baptized into the body of Christ. You were baptized into togetherness. I believe the disciples caught something of this. Now, they were very well versed in the scriptures. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up, this uneducated, ordinary fisherman of a bloke, and starts quoting really obscure prophecies from the book of Joel. They knew the scriptures. They knew them very well. And I believe they saw something that was echoed. And you see this echo through all the scriptures. It's the heart cry of God. God says, you can read this all the way through the Old Testament, but you can read this in Jeremiah 30 just as a couple of occasions. I will be their God, and they will be my people. God never came for individuals. In fact, it's the absolute polar opposite of what God has ever wanted. We're not called to make it by ourselves. We're called to be together. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And here they are, 120 people in the upper room, waiting for 10 days and praying. And the command of Christ not to leave the city, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit unites them in such a way that the world had never seen before. And they go from being in the same place together to being together in the same place. And there is a huge difference. You're here right now, but I don't know if you're here. It's possible to come on a Sunday morning and to gather out of habit because it's Sunday, and that's just what I find myself, what am I getting dressed, and I'm in the car, and it's All Nations Church, and before you know it, we've started singing, I'm just here because that's what I do. But it's also possible to wake up and say, I can't wait to be with the people of God this morning. It's life group, it's Wednesday night, it's Thursday night, it's the youth group, it's Friday night, it's prayer on this day, it's whatever it is. It's possible to do that out of habit, but it's much better to say, oh, I'm looking forward to being with the people of God. I cannot wait to be with my family. And this is what God has always known. He wanted a people for himself. He set his soul out very early. We read from Genesis, and T said, oh, we're going right back to the beginning. And right back at the beginning is where we can see God laying out his heart on so many things. Let there be light, and creation begins. The land and the sea, God said, it's good. And then there's vegetation, and God says, it's good. And then there's fish in the sea and birds in the sky, and God says, it's good. And then there's living creatures prancing around, and God says, it's good. And God says, let's make man in our own image, and he says, it's good. But then we get into Genesis chapter 2, and we see that God actually made another comment. He made man in his own image, but he said, something is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. It was not good for man to be alone. And why did God create man? Well, he created him to worship him. He created him to have a wonderful relationship with him. He created man to demonstrate what life with God was really all about. To be a demonstration on the earth of the realities of heaven. Just walking it out. All these things. You know what? That's God's intention. And it was never his heart that anyone who had that level of relationship with God should walk by themselves. We were created to be together. And to Adam, he gave Eve, and he joined them in a covenant. And in the same way, when we were baptized into Christ and into the body of Christ, we were joined together by a covenant. We are not individuals gathered together just sporadically and just every now and then come together quite random. There is a deliberate design in what God has done. We have been joined together for purpose. Psalm 133 is the psalmist's cry of what God is wanting, how wonderful it is, how beautiful it is. One translation says this, how rare it is when brothers dwell together in unity. But that is the place where God says, now I can command a blessing. If you find yourself ever finding life hard, if you find yourself thinking, I just don't know, can I ask you this? Everything about your situation will cause you to stay away from the people of God. I have to deal with this by myself. I'm embarrassed to tell anyone about this. I've got to get through this by myself, and then I'll be back. And it's counterintuitive to what God says. You're interpreting your situation by your own experience when God says, I've put you in a family of believers. Now, to Christians, we've been given wonderful things. Christians, we can gather together around a table. And we can take of the cup and we can take of the bread. We can, as believers, if we're sick, we can look in the book of James and say, I'm going to call for the elders to pray for me. I don't need to give my £20 over the phone line. I don't need to watch an hour of my favorite preacher on God TV or whatever it is. I can actually be a part of the body of Christ. Of one accord meeting together. We are called to be together. That was God's heart right from the start. And church, my friends and my family, he has not changed his mind. He has not changed his mind. And when you read all the way through the Old Testament, even you can read through the law, through the history books, through the poetic books, the wisdom books, Solomon, the wisest man ever to be created by God to walk this earth, given a measure of wisdom. In all his conclusions, you read about in Ecclesiastes, he basically says, two people are better than one. You get a better deal when you stay together. It's Ecclesiastes 4, paraphrase, Dave Schott version. The wisest man said that. Two are better than one. It's better to be together. And the New Testament writers gave this a name. They gave it the name, a Greek word, koinonia. We translate it as fellowship. And it's a much misunderstood, underused word today. We don't really know what it means, except it sounds a bit weak.
Shall we have fellowship? Oh, how sweet our fellowship was.
We don't understand it. If we talk about it in those terms, certainly if we talk about it with that voice, we don't know what that is. Fellowship is dynamic. Yeah. Fellowship has purpose. I read recently that people said, hey, let's go and see the game together and we'll have fellowship in the terraces. And a friend said, that's not what fellowship is. The real fellowship taking place at that moment is not on the stands watching the game. Fellowship is taking place with the 11 people winning the game. That's what fellowship is. Working together for each other, encouraging one another, spurring one another, enjoying victory together, honoring one another, celebrating one another. That's fellowship. When there's purpose, when there's intention, when there's forward motion, when there's a goal, when there's a vision, when Christ is at the center of it. And they were devoted to this. There's Acts 2, we just read, give us four hallmarks, if you will, four characteristics of the church that is baptized in the Holy Spirit. Of people, of body of people who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're devoted to prayer, to breaking the bread, and they were devoted to fellowship. They loved it. They gave their life to it. Devoted. Incredible. And each one of those things in this world, in the 21st century, there's an attack on each one of those I just read out to you. And perhaps there isn't any more attack more subtle than that, which is that on fellowship. Because Dave, come on, Dave. It's nearly 2019. I have never been so connected to so many people in all my life than I am right now. I can go online. I have over 1,000 friends. Never had 1,000 friends before in my life. I posted a picture of my cat, and 9 people liked it. No one ever told me they liked my cat before, but now 9 people I may not have met, they do. I'm connected. Never been as connected as we ever have been. And yet we never see so few people as we have before. We've never been able, Dave, to express how I'm feeling about each and every issue I feel to raise my voice on. That's true. And yet, it's never been easier to keep people at arm's length behind a screen, behind a TV channel, behind a YouTube video, behind an Instagram account. It's never been as easy to portray something which we think people would like to see to be accepted, rather than saying, this is who I am, I'm hurt and I'm struggling, will you pray for me? It's never been as easy, never been so connected, but it's fake. But this is real. This is real, heart to heart, eye to eye. It's faces, it's people. It's where's Ken? When Ken comes in and he gives me an arm, a handshake and a hug, and I think, man alive, this hand is going to break, but I love it. That's real. He's for me. He's not against me. He's not just clicking an icon on a screen to validate my experience of my cat. He's saying, it's great to see you. And it's great to see you too, Ken. The church is called to be devoted to fellowship. The church is called to be together. And a large part of that, hear me rightly now, is choosing to draw together, not choosing to stay away. So easy to do. We live in the busiest time, I think, maybe people have ever known. There's so much of a demand for our time in so many different ways. But we need to be, in these days, purposeful. To put right at the front, these are the things I need. These are the things I'm devoted to. These are the things I'm called to. The Apostle Paul writes that the church, one of the pictures of the church, it's a body made up of many parts, but each has its part to play. You know, I go to a life group in Pontypridd. It's a fantastic life group. Yeah, 3 whoops, thank you. And it really is wonderful. And going home, I'm always thinking, who was there? That was great. Who wasn't there? And there's always some that's, well, I know they were working. They couldn't be there. And I know some of them. What I love about some of my group, I'm going to highlight a man called Andrew Coe, who is just an excellent, faithful man, who is ridiculously busy, an excellent man. And just sometimes he'll come in with like 20 minutes to go because he's been working up to that point, but he just had to get there. I love that. I love that. I love it when people make that kind of call, that kind of commitment. There's another family in this church, one of my most enduring and endearing experiences with them was they were late on a Sunday morning. Their car had broken down. I probably would have just gone home. waiting for the AA man to take me back. I happened to be on the car park on that morning when suddenly down Satchville Avenue came Norman and Wendy Lowe. running. Because they wanted to be here. Come on, be honest. How many of you would have just turned back? They ran to be here. And when people are away, my first reaction is not, oh, where were they? Where were they? I will go and see them. I will send them a text. I will delete them from my WhatsApp encouragement group. It's nothing like that. My first reaction is this as I drive away from life group is, oh, I miss them. I miss them. And this is no word of condemnation that if you've not been going to things, and I mean this now, not because of work or family pressures or things, whatever it was, but you have chosen to stay away for your own life. This is not a word of condemnation. The word is this: we miss you. We miss you. We miss you. Because we're called to be together. And coming to the end of 2018 and 2019, I'm very aware that this is probably the last time we'll be together in such numbers because over the next few weeks, we're going to be celebrating the fact that Jesus was born. Jesus came to this earth. It's amazing. And please, choose to be here. Choose to gather together. And we'll meet here on the 30th of December, but with the travel of family, and we know that some people will just be taken away. So it struck me this morning, even driving in, that perhaps this is the last time that we will meet in such a way around the Word of God. So I believe there's a poignancy to what we're sharing this morning and what the Lord wants us to say. Because for the end of 2018 and going into 2019, I believe the Lord is asking us some very real and sober questions. Here they are for you. What does it mean to be a part of the church? What does it mean to be a part of this body? All Nations Church. What does it mean to be a part of this body? What does it mean to gather together unto the Lord? Why am I coming? For who am I coming? Why am I here? Am I here for me? Have I come out of habit? Have I come just to receive something? Have I come just to receive a shot in the arm to get me through the next 6 days until the next Sunday and I can come back for some more? Or did I come this morning for Him? Did I come this morning to glorify Him? And how was my heart? How was my intention to honor Him? And in prayer, I've been before the Lord this week, and I've asked the Holy Spirit to cause all of us, because we're a family. This is not a separation of leaders and people, all of us, to examine our hearts. As a leader and elder in this house, I'm also a husband to a wonderful wife and a father to two fantastic children. So I have to ask myself from that perspective as well. The Lord is asking us some questions. And husbands, I want to encourage you to stand up and be the men of your house and to gather your family unto the Lord. But I've asked the Holy Spirit to cause us all to examine our hearts and our motives and our decisions. And He's given me three things. So here we go. If you find that meeting with the people of God is not a priority in your life, perhaps you are prioritizing your own life, your own projects, your own career, your own businesses, your own family above the family of God. Hear me right. I want you to know we miss you. If you're listening to this on a podcast, through the website, by word of mouth, I want you to know on behalf of my fellow elders and the family of believers, we miss you. We miss you. You're a part of the body, and we miss you. But I want to ask you, will you go to the Lord about that? And will you think again? Will you think again and make a priority going forward from this day? I will gather together with the people of the Lord. I will gather together unto the Lord, and I will gather together that we might go together. The Lord has told us some wonderful and precious promises to us as a people. And the word came this morning again, just emphasizing, echoing and echoing the heart of God, that He has marked us out in this city to do great things for His name. And the word came with this caveat, now prepare your hearts. prepare your hearts. Go to the Lord and think again. If you find that Sundays are enough, but you don't need to have any interaction or fellowship with the church at any other point during the rest of the week, young people, if you think the youth group is not for you, think again. If you know that there is such a thing as our midweek groups, we call them life groups here at All Nations Church. If you know that there are life groups, but you choose to stay away, can I just say this? To be a member of this house, it's actually one of the things we require of you. Not for the sake of a register, but because it's the body of Christ gathering together. Now, if you feel that way, you don't think you need to go, first of all, I want you to know this. We miss you. We miss you. We really do miss you when you're not there. Because the Apostle Paul wrote that when you gather together, everyone has. Everyone has. Everyone has. I can't bring what I have if I don't go. We miss you. But I need to ask you this as well. Would you go to the Lord, honestly? You can argue with him if you like. And you can tell him that you don't need to go. But I know what the Holy Spirit will tell you. He'll tell you to gather together. Would you think again? And would you make gathering together a priority that we might go together? Thirdly, is this, if you find yourselves genuinely challenged for time, your job takes you away during the week, you work shifts, you have work patterns, shift patterns, which fluctuate and change. You have very real needs, which means you have to go and be with family for a specific time. And it takes you away from our, if you will, our slots of time, a Sunday morning, a Wednesday or a Thursday evening. If you are genuinely crushed and pressed for time, I want you to know we want to help you. Because it's not good for man to be alone. And I want to ask you to do something for us. Would you come and see us? You can come and see myself, James, Andrew, Charles, T. You can speak to your life group leader. Would you come and see us and tell us this? What time do you have? And we will find a way to help you meet with the people of God. We can't in this age, day and age, be so stuck to say these are the only viable slots which we can meet when we know that some of you are genuinely busy. So we have to change. Say, well, what can we do? And maybe it's a daytime group on this day. Maybe it's an early morning life group on this day. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's that. But would you come and see us? Because we want to help you. We want no one left out. No one left behind. Because we are called to be together. Amen? Amen. I leave that with you. To go to the Lord. If you don't believe you need any contact with the church, think again. We miss you. But think again. If you believe Sundays is enough, think again. The Lord will correct your thinking. It's not because you're in sin, but you are misled. You are suffering without the body of Christ. And it's heartbreaking, it really is sometimes, to see a person's situation deteriorate when you know the answer is not actually just about prayer. Sometimes the answer is it's fellowship and it's encouragement. And having people stand by you to lift your arms, to put their arms around you, to say, you're not going down when I'm standing next to you. And if you find yourself challenged for time, come and see us. We want to help you. I want to turn you to one final scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, and then our time is done. Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews as a book is a wonderful book, and we pick it up here in Hebrews chapter 10, and really everything which precedes verse 19, where we'll start reading from, I just say is this, it's about the all-conquering sacrifice of Christ, our high priest. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord's return approaching. James told us a few weeks ago from this very spot that when we read, let us, it's the language of God. It's the language of the Lord. The Lord has put his hand on us as a people. And Andrea read from a scripture in Hosea chapter 6, simply says this, let us know and let us press on to know the Lord. He is coming out. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Let us. 2018 isn't done yet. We got plenty of time in 2018 to accomplish all that God still wants to do. He told us at the start of this year, there was nothing he couldn't do. There's nothing he can't do. He's the God of the impossible, and he's faithful to his word. And that promise was for us and promise for everyone who will receive it by faith, but it was not delayed but restricted by time. It's true today as it ever has been. And if you need prayer today, if you're sick in your body, if you need someone to stand with you, if you need prayer, simply after this time is closed, we're just going to stay here. Come and see us. We want to pray for you in the name of Jesus Christ, that wonderful name we've declared. Okay? If you would love, if you think, okay, I need to know about where I can meet, what ways I can meet with the people of God. Again, you can come and see us. Better still, you can go to the welcome desk out there in the foyer and you can ask them, where can I go? To whose house? This week there are houses open all around the city, all around the area. If you're out in the sticks or if you're just visiting, and you come and see us. Come and see us because we're called to be together. Next week, we're meeting, not in the morning, am I right in saying that? Because we're meeting at 5 p.m. But let's gather together. Let's bring everyone you know. Bring everyone. Let's gather together and celebrate the Lord. And the week after, we'll meet here at 10 a.m. And I trust you'll wake up on December the 23rd. And not just because it's Christmas, but wake up with a fresh sense of, I can't wait to be with the people of God. I can't wait to gather together. And maybe you'll be like this. This is the psalmist from Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And now, here we are, standing inside your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a well-built city. Its seamless walls cannot be breached. All the tribes of Israel, the Lord's people, make their pilgrimage here. And they come to give thanks to the name of the Lord as the law requires. Here stand the thrones where judgment is given. Pray for the peace in Jerusalem. May all who love this city prosper. O Jerusalem, may there be peace within your walls and prosperity in your palaces. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, may you have peace. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. I was glad to be together with you today, church. I was glad to be together with my family. I was glad to be together to praise his name and magnify him and glorify him. We were called to be together. Those things I'd like you to pray about. I want you to enjoy the rest of the year. May the rest of your Christmas preparations be peaceful and joyful. Amen. 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 Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for all you have spoken to us today. Yes. And we want to say thank you, Lord God, that once again you've reminded us that you are for us and not against us. We want to say thank you that your strong right hand is ever upon us, Lord Jesus. And you are making a way. You've marked us out to be significant in this city. Lord Jesus, I pray now, Lord God, for a word that cuts to the heart. I pray now, Lord Jesus, for the scriptures which we have read aloud, which challenge us and shake us. Lord Jesus, for every ear that has heard today, I pray that they would hear what you alone, are saying to them. Holy Spirit, have your way amongst us. Soften hard hearts. Heal broken hearts. That, Lord Jesus, we, your people, would know that we're better together with you. We're stronger together with you. We're powerful together with you. We have been called, we are called to be together. In your mighty name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.